Hello and welcome to Speaking with Carl Thornton Jr., bringing the program in with our theme song, composed and performed by Gregory Stafford. The song is entitled No One Else. And we are continuing our discussion of American Muslims. This is our chance to hear from them again, more from them. From America's Muslims, American citizens who are Muslims. And we've been noting as we look at the research done by Pew Research Center that there are definitely some areas where Muslims may have some opinions about life in America that may be different from some of us. But you may have noted that in many of those cases where those views diverge, it turns out that the views of the Muslims are actually more positive than the views of the general American public. One of those areas where the Muslims, American Muslims, have views, concerns, interests that are very, very similar to those of the rest of the general American public, has to do with parenting. Most Muslims rank being a good parent as one of the most important things in their lives. And they tend to rate having a successful career and living a very religious life as at least somewhat important, but not necessarily among the most important things in life. Now, having said that, let me ask this. I know all we can do is take a guess, but if we had to take a guess, what would you guess is the percentage of Americans who state that their religious life is what's most important to them, but at the same time, they don't live up to the ideals of the religion that they embrace, including those who claim to be Christians? When it comes to loving, when it comes to being humble, when it comes to being merciful, when it comes to truly embracing the notion of income equality, when it comes to embracing justice, when it comes to righteousness, and remember, righteousness and justice, the Bible says, are the two foundations. These are the foundations of his very throne. Righteousness and justice. What percentage of Christian Americans would you say truly, truly embrace righteousness as a lifestyle? I'm not talking about the lip service. I'm talking about the actual living of it. What percentage of Americans who purport to be Christians would you say do a poor job or a bad job of truly promoting, pushing for, reaching for justice? True justice, the way God talks about justice in the Bible. Now, the reason I ask those questions is because I don't want us to be so quick. I don't want people to be so quick to pass judgment on Muslims. As you think about those who say that they're Muslims, but really rely on murder and mayhem, killing, to promote, to push their agenda, their religious and political agendas, their social agendas. I don't want you to lump all Muslims into the same basket and conclude that Muslims don't live the life and decide that you're just going to write them off because of your perception that many Muslims don't live the life. How many Christians do we know personally? In fact, how many Christians do we not only know personally, but how many Christians do we applaud for their thinking, for their attitudes, their mindsets, their dispositions, their positions on numerous issues of life? And deep down inside, we know that many of the positions that they take are contrary to the positions outlined as being those embraced by God. Most Muslims rank being a good parent as one of the most important things. 2/3 of the U.S. Muslims either identify as Democrats or lean toward the Democratic Party. 13% identify as Republican or lean toward the GOP, the Republican Party. So roughly 66% of U.S. Muslims either identify as Democrats or lean toward the Democratic Party. 13% identify as Republican or lean toward the GOP, the Republican Party. Is that any surprise when you look at the positions that Democrats take towards Muslims and that Republicans take towards Muslims? And when you look at the positions that these two parties take generally when it comes to anyone considered a foreigner, an immigrant, and quote-unquote illegal. Muslims favor the Democratic Party over the GOP by comparable margins in both previous Pew Research Center surveys. When asked how they voted in last year's presidential election, 78% of Muslim voters say they backed Hillary Clinton. 8% say they voted for Trump. 14% say they voted for another candidate, or they declined to say how they voted. Clinton's 70-point margin of victory over Trump among Muslims falls short of Barack Obama's margin over John McCain. In the 2011 survey, 92% of U.S. Muslim voters said they cast ballots for Barack Obama in 2008, compared with just 4% who reported voting for John McCain. In 2007, 71% of U.S. Muslims said they voted for John Kerry in 2004, compared with 14% who voted for George W. Bush. Of course, it's not a given that an entire ethnicity is going to vote for or against a political party based on how the majority in that party treat them. But to a great extent, that is part of the picture. Overall, 44% of U.S. Muslims say they voted in the 2016 election. Nearly 1 in 5 Muslim adults living in the U.S., 18%, are not U.S. citizens, 18%, I said, 1/8, and thus they're not eligible to vote. In addition, 25% of Muslims are citizens but are not registered to vote, and 13% of Muslims are registered voters who stayed home on election day. 65% of Muslims said they do not think there's a natural conflict between the teachings of Islam and democracy. 3 in 10 said there is an inherent conflict between Islam and democracy. Those who say there's a conflict were asked to explain, in their own words, why they think Islam and democracy clash. Just those who say there is a conflict between Islam and democracy. What is the cause of the clash between those two? Some say that Islam and democracy have fundamentally incompatible principles and values. 40% of those who say there's a conflict, others say that the apparent conflict is because non-Muslims don't understand Islam or because terrorists give Islam a bad name, 16%. 9% say that democracy is incompatible with all religion. I've got to ask you, what are your thoughts about that? Is democracy incompatible with all religion? Again, only 9% of those who responded hold that view. But what is your view? Is democracy incompatible with all religion? Now, of course, one of the matters of interest there is having a clear understanding of what democracy is. So that said, let me share with you a couple of definitions of the word democracy, including one by Merriam-Webster. First definition, democracy is a system of government by the whole population or all the eligible members of a state, typically through elected representatives. Now listen to Merriam-Webster's definition of democracy. It is a government by the people, especially rule of the majority. It is also considered a government in which the supreme power is vested in the people and exercised by them directly or indirectly through a system of representation, usually involving periodically held free elections. Now, let me share that definition again, because I think that's the one that we can all kind of rally around. A government in which the supreme power is vested in the people and exercised by them directly or indirectly through a system of representation, usually involving periodically held free elections. Now, that is the definition that generally would apply to democracy wherever it is, America, anywhere else in the world. So, what do you think? When we look at democracy in America, does that definition seem to fit the bill? Supreme power vested in the people and exercised by the people, directly or indirectly, through the system of periodically held free elections. And when we start looking at that, we can see that this, we can definitely say yes. But we can also say yes with reservation. Yes, but there's a lot of complexity to it. As you consider that we have many who are amongst the American citizenry who work diligently to make it very, very difficult for others who are also amongst the American citizenry to vote. We had people who wanted to make it hard for Americans of African descent, African Americans, Black Americans. They wanted to make it hard for them to obtain the right to vote. And for decades now, we've had their political descendants who have been working very, very diligently to make it hard for Black Americans to continue to vote. So many different ways that they go about doing that. So many claims that they make in order to bolster their argument, their position. And oddly enough, interestingly enough, intriguingly enough, you have a lot of Black Americans, and I'm not saying the majority, certainly not the majority, but you do have a lot of Black Americans who support the people, the politicians in particular, who not only go along with, not only approve of this kind of thinking, this kind of rationale, these kinds of activities, but they help push these kinds of activities forward themselves. So what do we have? We do have a democracy, but it is one wherein justice, righteousness, equality are not life elements that everyone wants everyone to experience. You have some people who would like for everyone to experience it. You have many who would like only some to experience all of that. So this is a democracy, but one with great complexity involved. Not because the complexity has to be part of the picture. It's just part of the equation due to the fallen nature of humanity. So one of the questions is, what do we do about that? Will it ever change? Well, I would not say it will never change, because I do believe that when the Lord Jesus is on this earth, reigning from his throne in Jerusalem, it will change. But I also believe it will not change until then. As mankind has shown for centuries and centuries and centuries upon centuries, we will continue to be born the way our first mother and father, Adam and Eve, determined that we would be born, with a sinful nature. They made that determination when they changed their own natures into sinful natures. Man has been involved in disputes and discord ever since, starting with Adam and Eve themselves. We look at what God has to tell us about the end times, and we know that things are going to get worse. I mean, he makes it clear to us that in the end times, during the Great Tribulation, times that will be worse than they will have ever been. Ever. Murder, sexual sin, lying, stealing, cheating, defrauding, greed, hatred, murder, all of this is going to be at an all-time high that will never be surpassed. Because fortunately, that time will segue into the millennial reign, the 1,000-year period where the Lord Jesus will be on this earth reigning. There will still be some rebels. There will still be some hard-headed people during that 1,000-year period. But it will be better than any time on earth, maybe with the exception, with the possible exception of that period of time in which Adam and Eve lived free from sin, having the ability to commit sin but not having committed it. We can only imagine the peace and the joy that they experienced, the peace and the joy that all of creation experienced before the first sin was ever committed on this earth by humans. Well, when we come back, let's move to something else that we were looking at last week, and that has to do with the church and whether the model that much of the church is using today when it comes to building the church numbers, building the church spiritually, whether or not it's outdated. We'll visit the Barna Group again and listen to George Barna as he discusses that issue. And of course, this would be a good time for us to pick up some tips on where we might want to change things as leaders in the church. Those of you who are pastors and administration on some level, even those of you who may not have any high positions, but you have some ideas about what might work or what you're certain will work. and you'd like to discuss these with someone in leadership. We'll pursue this some more in just a few. Thank you.